Hallelujah. Let's go to the word of the Lord. You'll stand with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 16. I'm never going to leave this kid alone. The prodigal son. I can't get too far. I can't preach very many sermons without coming back to this. It is the most profound to me scripture parable in the entire Bible. And I'm not going to get through a lot of details of it as perhaps we have in times past. I just want to talk about one particular aspect of it. But Lord, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have gone astray and needed a place to turn around. Let's look at Luke 15 and 16. He's down now at the hog pen on his way to feed the hogs. And he would fain or desired to have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said to himself in his mind, maybe aloud, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. See, the husk was what was left over that they gave to the hogs, and they have bread to spare, and here I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I want to preach for a little while this morning on this subject, God's cul-de-sac. God's cul-de-sac. Hallelujah. Thank God for the cul-de-sac. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity that we have to come and witness the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. I'm thankful, Lord, that your blood never loses. I'm glad that you shed your blood, hallelujah, and gave us, hallelujah, life everlasting from your blood. Glory to God. Help us to understand this message today, for each of us have needed this at times past. And we ask you, Lord, to anoint our lips today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We live in a world that is very fragmented. Can you say amen? I mean, it's not just the Republicans and the Democrats, and then the Republicans among the Republicans. You know, one party on the other side just has to listen to them beat up each other, and then they got all the ammunition to beat you up when it's their turn to beat you up. Because when something's fragmented and they're against each other. And even Paul said to the church, he said, why do you devour one another? Why are y'all eating each other up? But can I tell you, we're in a day where churches are fragmented. I mean, come on, it's like I said last Sunday, can't we find something we all believe? I mean, not every denomination believes exactly the same, but we believe a lot of the things that are the same. Can't we come together on what we do believe? Because if we don't, we'll be an island standing alone by ourselves. And so God doesn't like fragmentations. He likes to make things whole. Will thou be made whole? He likes to bring things together. He come to let people out of prison so they could have a whole life, a real life. He came to heal blinded eyes, lame walk. He came to make people whole. I don't like a fragmented life where this one got part of my time and this one got part of me and that one got part of me. And Lord, I wasted so much time over there and I wished I'd have never done that. And he wants to bring it all together into wholeness. Even when he broke the fishes and the five loaves of bread, they were whole, right? But he fragmented them to feed them. But when it was all over, he said, pick up the fragments. He said, pick the fragments up. And they filled up 12 baskets. They didn't say, here, you take some, you take some, you take this home, you get it. They didn't all get doggy bags. It was 12 baskets full. So even God brings these fragments together, and he wants to bring fragments of your mind together, fragments of your life together. This thing went wrong, that thing went wrong, and boy, you're hurt over here, and you got hurt over here, and you're running from this, and you're chasing that. And so God wants to bring it all together to where you have a soundness and a wellness in him. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one that has ever been down a dead-end road. And sometimes you go down a road and it says no outlet. Do they have all them people down there? I mean, if there's no outlet, then they're all down at the end. I was going to, I was up in Pitkin, sister. I went to Pitkin to get me a dog. And the lady said, no need to have a GPS. They didn't even know her address, Oh, you just go down there about 3 miles, turn down on the right on that gravel road and go up there about 3 miles on the left, and you still go past three roads to the left and then look to the right and you'll see a pine tree. It's got an X on it. And you turn right over there. And she's like, I just started driving. So I remembered like the three roads on the left when you hit the gravel road. When you come to the T-N road, don't turn right or turn left. Just go straight across. I said, okay, I got to the T-N road. And I drove and I drove. And I'm like, I counted the roads. One. Okay. And I drove about 3 more miles. Two. 300 on the dust, you know how dry it was. And I was driving, and man, three. And when I got to number three, it was a nice road that veered off the left, and the other road kept going. It was a fork in the road. And I was like Yogi Bear, when you come to a fork, take it. I didn't know what to do. And so I looked to the left where that was the third road, but it kind of just went veered like that. And on the sign, it said dead end. So I said, I called her. I said, ma'am, I don't know whether this is the road. This is the third road to the left, but it says dead end. She said, it does? It does? I said, yeah, it does. I said, let me tell you something. Underneath that dead end, I said, is this your road? She said, I don't know. It's like she's still down there. It's a no outlet, all right? She's never come back out. And I said, well, underneath that sign that says dead end, there's a homemade postage sign someone tacked underneath there. She said, I ain't never seen that. I said, well, it must not be the road because you can't miss it. She said, no, just come on down and it'll be all right. I said, well, it says, and I've got a trailer. I said, ma'am, you don't understand. I got a trailer with me and, you know, I had a four-wheeler thing with me and I got to be able to turn around. And I said, look, right by the side of that, there's this gas line. It's got a big red cap on it, right by that sign. She said, well, I ain't never seen that either. Just come on down. It'll be all right. So I said, okay. So I went down there, and sure enough, it was the place. But I was worried about going down a road I could not turn around. I was worried that I'd get down to the end of the road and I'd still be down there with her. And couldn't turn around. And so I've been down a few dead-end roads, and you have too in life, amen? I've been down a few where they said no outlet, but I tried it anyway. You know what I'm saying? It's like, and they said, no, don't go down that road. And I'm that's okay, let me try it. I thank God that there was a turnaround down at the end of the road. Hallelujah. I thank God that he had a cul-de-sac down at the end of the road. Glory to God. And you know, when you get down to the end, here's the great part about God's cul-de-sac. You got a choice. You can back out or you can turn around. Somebody said, are you backing out? I said, no, sir, I'm turning around. Y'all didn't catch that. Are you backing out? No, sir, I'm turning around. There's a difference between backing out and turning around. Hallelujah. When you back out, you feel dejected. You feel like you lost. But you know what? When you drive in, you was waving at everybody. Hey, how are y'all doing? They're smiling going in. And you realize there's a dead-end road. Well, if you're backing out, everybody goes, well, he didn't know where he was going. Hey, for sure, he ain't from these parts. You know. But if you turn around, you wave at him on the way out. Hallelujah. Hey, how y'all enjoyed my trip down there? Come back and see me sometime. And you act like nothing happened because you didn't back out. You just turned around. Hallelujah. And so it is. I'd rather turn around and come out head first than back up and think I've wasted my time going down a dead-end road. And the reason I'm not backing out is because God has prepared a place for them that love him to turn around. God has a cul-de-sac at the end of every dead-end street. I had to look that word up. You know, I didn't even know how to spell cul-de-sac. And you didn't either. Now admit it. Don't leave me out here. You didn't know how to spell it either. But I looked it up. And that's how you spell it, with the dashes and everything. And it means the end of the sack. How about that? It's just kind of what it says. It's the place where you can't go any further. And I just don't know, but there's so many people in life today that fight depression and fight the feeling of what's the use anyway. And the feeling of, it's never going to get any better. And the feeling of, nobody cares. And they don't feel like there's a way out. They feel like it's a no outlet road. But I'm here to tell you that God has a cul-de-sac at the end of every sack, at the end of every dead-end road. God has a way for you to get out of what you got into. This young man, we call the prodigal son, took his stuff and he took his journey. His journey would last as long as his stuff did. But when his stuff run out, it was the end of the road. And his journey started at his father's house. And somehow it ends at his father's house. Somewhere along the journey, he must have found God's cul-de-sac. He must have found a place to turn around. But along that journey, he took, the Bible says, and he went into a far country. I'm here to tell you, no matter how far you go from God, honey, you just keep going, you'll get to the end. Something will run out where you'll stop and say, I gotta turn around or back out. And tell the devil, I'm not backing out, I'm turning around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh no, I'm not backing out, I'm turning around. And so this man, he goes into a far country, even made himself a citizen of that country, thinking, I'll settle down here. This is where I'm going to settle down. I'm so glad to get out of daddy's house. I'm so glad to get out from underneath my parents. I'll just do what I want to do now anytime I want to do it. Well, I'm a little getting, my money's getting a little lower, but I'm okay. I got a lot left. But he kept using his stuff. And the Bible says he went down this path that wasted all of his substance. He wasted what he didn't even work for. Be careful lest you waste the blood of Christ that you didn't work for. And his journey ends in a field. Father's house, far country, probably took a boat, went to a far country, made himself a citizen, lost everything, and now he finds himself out in the field. Seems like that's where his father's servants were in the field. So something's beginning to click on him while he's out in the field. And he goes down what I'll call the swiney road. He goes down the swiney road and of to the end where it just kind of curves, and it's like it's a lonesome road because you're headed to feed the pigs that get slaughtered. And it reminds you, you're at the end too. None of them gonna live. They're all being raised to die. What good's it do to live anyway? I'm gonna die anyway. And he could have fought on these things. But rather than thinking on those things, it's like Paul said, if there be any good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any truth, think on those things. He thought back, and the Bible says in Baggett's 201, he reached God's cul-de-sac. He reached the end of the road and he said, I can either back out or I can turn around, but this ain't working. And rather than backing out, the Bible says he met himself coming out. He turned around. He came to himself. He's like, whoop, see you later. He came to himself and said, how many hired servants do my father have that's in the field too? But they're not dying and wanting to eat what they're feeding the pigs. They've got bread and a plenty. I think I'm going to go back to where I came from. That young man found God's cul-de-sac. When he had reached the end, he found out that this isn't the road I need to be on. I'm turning around. And everybody said, well, are you backing out? No, I'm turning around. I'm turning around. I never forget one time down Bourne's Creek Road. Well, I'm reminiscing. The old CC Bridge. I know you know where that's at, don't you, Brother Brian, the CC Bridge? It used to be a one-lane wooden bridge. One lane. Don't dare go on there when it's frost. But there was a guy hitchhiking, and I was coming by, and he did like this. And Mama told me don't pick up strangers, so I kept driving. Did like this. And there was another car coming on. Well, when that car came, he went like this. He didn't care which way he was going. He just wanted to be going. He was going to turn around no matter which direction it was. And I'm here to tell you, you need to turn around. You need to turn around. Anybody that'll take you, get you out of where you're at, you need to get the ride. Hallelujah. Find somebody that is going somewheres in life and get hooked up with them and turn your life around. He arose and he went back head first because he turned around. God wanted to turn Nineveh around, but he couldn't turn Nineveh around until he turned Jonah around. And sometimes, I know you want your kids saved, but he can't save them till you get saved. He can't turn them around till he turns you around. And when he turns you around, then you can help turn them around. And Jonah, when he heard the voice of the Lord, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them yet 40 days. Now, I used to say that Jonah said, repent for 40 days. It's not what Jonah never said, repent. Go back and read. He never said repent. He just said yet 40 days. And Nineveh will be destroyed. He kind of wanted them destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But he too took his journey and he ran from what God told him to do. And he catches a boat and he flees to Tarsus and he gets on a boat with some mariners. And when he gets on the boat, the seas act up and the waves act up and the winds begin to blow. And they begin to question each other who disobeyed their God, and it was Jonah. And so they said, the only way the sea's going to be calm to you is throw me out. And when they threw Jonah out, that was the best thing that ever happened to Jonah. Because he found himself a cul-de-sac. Literally. He found himself in the belly of the whale with no place to go, nobody to cry to, nowhere to go. And in that cul-de-sac, you backing out, Jonah? No, I'm turning around. You backing out? No, I'm turning around. He said, I will look again unto the holy temple. And when he said that, God, the Bible says, the voice of the Lord spake unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to that. Come out head first. And the fish got sick. He was sick of Jonah. And I imagine he bellied up. Now the Bible says, now look close at that scripture. It said he threw him up on dry land. And I've often wondered, how did he throw him up on dry land? I'll tell you how. He got sick. He went with the waves. And finally, it washed him up on the shore. Just like they do sometimes. You see, they recover these whales off the shore. And he got so sick, and he finally threw Jonah up. Seaweed and all. And Jonah said, which way is Nineveh? You see, God's got a way of you not feeling like I backed out on God. He got a way of turning it around. Because when you back out, you feel like a failure. But when you turn around, like I said, you can smile at everybody on your way out. Hallelujah. Don't go down that road. Praise the Lord. I won't do that again. Hallelujah. And you realize that God has spared you and brought you down there for such a time as this. Old Jacob was running from his brother. He's running because he's got the birthright. He's got the double blessing. He's got everything. You see, your cul-de-sac may be different than mine. What God uses to turn you around may be different than what he uses to turn me around. But old brother Jacob ran as far as he could run. And the Bible says when the sun went down, he laid his head down on some rocks. Now you know you're pretty much at the end when your pillow is rocks. He laid his head down on a rock and he had this dream. But when he awoke, he had found God's cul-de-sac. He had found the place to turn around. He left his father's house, and when he woke up, his prayer was, let me go back to my father's house in peace. He found the place to turn around. And as they come this morning, I want to tell you, you can look at as if you've made failures in life, and you can say, oh, Lord, you just won't believe what happened to me. Oh, and you can make it, that's backing out. But when you turn around, you're able to help other people. Hallelujah. You're able to share your story as a witness of what, how God not brought you in, but brought you out. Because God knows how to bring you out. The Bible says he knows how to deliver the righteous out of all of their troubles. You may have gotten yourself into trouble. I have. But he got me out. Hallelujah. And I just turned around. When we look at the Apostle Peter, I can't think of a better illustration to tell you that this is a man that was so sure of himself, standing by Christ one day as Christ began to say, in fact, he had just said, I was just reading this last night, he had just said, that he said, I thank God that I have not lost any of my disciples save the son of perdition. In other words, they're all still with me, meaning not dead. And right about, he just gets through saying this. You can go back and read. He just got through saying that. And here they come to get him. He's thanking the Lord. He's thanking God. He said, I thank the Lord that I've not lost any that you've given me. And Peter gets out a sword. That's how you lose. That's how you lose. He was fixing to lose one now. Right when he said, I've lost none, Peter gets out a sword. Cut a guy's ear off. I'll never leave you. I'm with you, God. Oh, Christ, I'm with you all the way. Oh, put up your sword. Put up your sword. He that lives by that sword, you die. He said, put it back in its sheath. He was fixing to lose one right there. See, God doesn't want to lose you. Put that sword up. He doesn't want to lose you. And so they came and they bound him. They handcuffed him. And when Peter saw that he was bound, backing out. I don't know him. I never met him. You know him? I don't know him. I've never met him before. No, I'm not one of them, you so-and-so. Begin to curse, let them know. You see, sometimes people act out the way they feel. And you shouldn't act out the way you feel. And he began to curse, trying to distance himself. And the Bible says he followed him at a distance. Because he wanted to see, because the Bible says he went and sat in the inn to see what the inn may be in the trial. But he did, I don't know him, I don't want to be with him. And he was backing out. He's dead. Yeah, he's dead. That kingdom stuff got me in a lot of trouble. You too, John? What about you, Matthew? Man, he was talking about his kingdom and all this kind of stuff. I thought I was going to sit on the right and you were going to sit on the left. And look at us now. We're scared. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going, you going fishing? I'm going fishing. And the Bible says when he said, I go fishing, the rest of them, there's seven of them, I'll go with you. That's what they said. I'll go with you. We're all backing out. We're all backing out. But when they got on the boat, it was just like the first time he called them. You remember? Toiled all night and caught nothing. And he said, cast your net on the other side, and you shall find. They drove in, packed that multitude of fish in. Peter never forgot that. That was the thing that won him over. But now he's back on the boat. That's living for God stuff don't work. I'm going to tell you what. Paying your tithes don't work. I'm going to tell you that. Being faithful to church, that don't work. Just look at me. I wouldn't be in the shape if it wasn't for, you know, God. He's supposed to love you. I don't know why I'm such a... He's backing out. Finding all the reasons why not to be a Christian. And while he was on the boat, the man with the keys to the kingdom, by the way, not just any disciple, but the apostle that's going to have the keys to the kingdom, the revelation of upon this rock I'll build my church, and you the man, the keys to the kingdom, whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. You the man. He's backing out. And while they're fishing, they're catching nothing just like they were before. And there's a man standing on the seashore, and he hollers out, children, have you any meat? And they said one word, no. And John said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And when Peter heard that, he cast himself into the sea. And they caught so many fish. Once again, the Lord reassuring him that through me all things are possible. And he said, bring your fish to me a dejected Peter brings the fish in. He said, bring me of your fish. And there it was flopping around and it was slimy. And he said, look at mine. He had fish on the fire, cleaned. You know, a lot of people say, you want some fish? They'll say, yeah, are they clean? Who wants to clean fish? But everybody likes to eat them. And he had them cleaned, and not just cleaned, ready to eat. Bread and fish. He said, come and dine. Now, what you going to do with this when I have this? So after they had eaten, Brother Valentine, he said, now, boys, I want to talk to you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then let's turn around. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love me. Feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Oh, God, you know I love you. The man with the keys to the kingdom needed a cul-de-sac too. He needed a road, a place to turn around. And rather than backing out, now, Lord, I can't do the keys to the kingdom anymore because you see, you know, look at what I did. I denied you. I can't do that anymore. He said, I'm turning you around. I know you're not backing out on me. I'm turning you around. And when I turn you around, you can use this for a testimony of what I did for you back on that dead-end road that you were on. How many of you can say God turned you around? Hallelujah. He didn't just set me free. He turned me around. So that the things I used to be, Paul said, I'm not that anymore. That old man's gone. God gives everybody a time and a space to what? Repent. You know what repent means? Turning around. God's cul-de-sac is called repentance. It's called repentance. He said, I even gave that wicked one, Jezebel, a time and a space to repent. And she repented not. Even though the prophet said, you're going to die for what you did to Naboth, God still would have forgiven her if she had just turned around. As you stand this morning, I don't know how much further you got to go before you reach the end of the road. I hope this morning that you don't have to reach the end of the road. Because you know what? God's cul-de-sac is at any place you're willing to turn around. I've gotten on some roads, I said, I wonder where I'm going to get to turn around. I wonder where another road would come in here. I wonder if there's a place for me to turn around. I'm here to tell you God's cul-de-sac begins when you're ready to repent. He'll turn you around. And as they sing this morning, I wish that everybody would just make a little move to come up here. Come outside of your aisles. Get outside your comfort zone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God turn you around. Hallelujah.
How he saved me.
Oh, yes, he did.
How he raised me.
Hallelujah.
How he